Well, your Bible probably falls open to the book of Colossians. And I'm, as you know, I'm using the same text that I used last week, but I'm not going to bring the same message. There's just a lot in this passage that I felt I needed to pick up before we move on into chapter 2, which the Lord willing we'll do next Sunday. Let me remind you of what we saw in this passage last week. The Apostle Paul, in a number of places and scattered throughout his epistles, frequently speaks of salvation in one of the three tenses of salvation, or in all three of them. And we saw last week that he speaks of all three of them in this passage. And from verse 21, where John began the reading, we have the word reconciled. And there are many words that Paul could have used in that particular verse to describe our salvation, but this is one of the wonderful words of salvation. Before, as he points out in that verse, we were alienated from God, we were enemies of God in our minds by wicked works. But he, in his infinite grace, sent his Son to die on the cross, and among all the works that the Lord did by his death on the cross, he took the enmity out of our hearts. We have been reconciled to God, and now it's possible for us to enjoy fellowship with him. Reconciled is the same for all of us. It can never be revoked, never changed. And though we differ in maybe our understanding of the truth and the progress that we've made in the Christian life, yet there are certain things that are the same for all of us. We all have the same justification. We all have the same reconciliation. And so this is what we could call salvation in the past tense, because it's taken place in each one of our lives. But that was just the beginning. There's a parallel here with our physical birth. There was a time when you and I were born into this world. We may not know exactly when that time was, but we can be very certain because we're here today. And after we were born, why, we needed to grow, we need to be fed, we need to learn, and we're still learning, I trust. And that is true in the Christian life. Once you and I were born into this, in the family of God, we needed to grow. And for our growth, we needed to learn to feed on the Bible. And there's much more that we still need to learn. We should continue to learn how to live as Christians until the Lord comes or until he takes us home. So this is salvation in the present tense. And that's brought out by the words I want to focus on this morning, where he says in verse 23, if ye continue in the faith. Now if you'd see that printed out in my notes, you'd see that the word "thee" is capitalized as well as faith, because he's talking about continuing in the Word of God, continuing in the teaching of Scripture. None of us has exhausted everything that we can learn from the Word of God. And so we're still learning. Those of us who may have known the Lord the longest, whoever that might be, should continue to learn from the Word of God, because nobody has ever exhausted all the truth that's to be found in this precious book. But the time is coming when we're going to be with the Lord, when God's purpose in saving us will be completed. And the Apostle Paul mentions that a couple of times in this passage. Verse 22, he says that we are reconciled in the body of Christ's flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The time is coming when the Lord is going to look upon us and he's not going to see anything wrong with us. That's not true today because the work of salvation is not completed in us. Then when you get down to the last two verses of this section, verses 28 and 29, you see salvation in the future tense where he speaks of the latter part of verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. Now, he means every Christian man, but it applies to women and it applies to young people and it applies to children who know the Lord, teaching every man in all wisdom that, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And that is salvation in the future tense. So it's right for us to say that we were saved, and it's right for us to say that we are being saved, and it's right for us to say that we will be saved, because salvation is a work that began when you and I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, continues on throughout our lives, and will be finished when we see the Lord, either when we're taken to be with him or the Lord comes to reign upon us. Now, in thinking of all the works of salvation, Dr. Chafer, under whom I had my main theological training, tells us in his book entitled Salvation that there were 33 distinct things that God did in our lives the moment we were saved. 33. Now, if you want to know what those are, you can either see them in the Bible and gather them for yourself or get a hold of his book and see what they are. We're not only reconciled, we're forgiven, we're justified, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and on the wonderful list goes. But Paul just mentioned one of these blessings for salvation here, and that is we're reconciled to God by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of anything that we did, but in spite of all that we are, we're reconciled to God, and that is an eternal reconciliation. His purpose in saving us, as we mentioned over and over again, is that we might be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this verse, this 23rd verse that I want to begin with and then expand over this passage again, we have a conditional sentence in which he said, if ye continue in the faith. Now, he's not talking here about believing, although that would certainly be involved. Our faith may fluctuate, actually, from time to time because of certain circumstances, maybe trials and testings that we have. But when he says, if ye continue in the faith, he's talking about the teaching of the Word of God. You continue in the Bible. You continue in understanding the doctrines of Scripture, and you hold to the doctrines of Scripture. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, a person who does not continue in the faith almost certainly is a person who is not really saved. And so Paul recognized, and you see this even in the scriptures, Judas is the outstanding example, that there are many people, and there always have been people, who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but their lives don't manifest that their salvation is evident in the way they live and the things that they do. If you continue in the faith, if you live in harmony with the Word of God, if you hold to the deity of Christ, if you believe that salvation is through faith, by grace through faith in Christ alone, and you believe, as Paul went on to say in that 23rd verse, you have not been moved away from the hope of the gospel, that not only that the Lord is coming, as the scriptures teach us, but that his purpose in saving us is to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. You hold to these wonderful truths. That's the evidence that you have really come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, for the Christian, there's no book that can possibly be as important to us as the Bible. And yet the Bible is God's book. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's no other book in the Bible like it. I'm sure that you agree with me in that. In it, as we are presently learning, God tells us about himself. God tells us about his Son. God tells us about the Holy Spirit. God tells us about ourselves. The only true record of what is actually the problem that you and I have in our relationship with God is the Bible. Now, the Bible was written by many different people, and they lived at different times so that it was impossible for them to get together and decide what they were going to write about. So we have Moses, and we have David, and we have Isaiah, and we have Matthew, and Paul, and Peter, just to name a few, who lived over a period of 1,600 years. And yet we have in the Bible a book that's amazingly one book. No writer contradicts any other writer. In this book we find the truth about God. And as I've said, we find the truth about ourselves. The Bible describes very clearly what's wrong with the human race. The Bible calls us sinners. And the Bible tells us what God has done in Christ to meet the needs of sinners, that we might be forgiven and that we might be saved from the judgment of God which hangs over the whole human race. Now that message is called the gospel. The gospel runs through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, from start to finish. And it's, if you continue in the faith, means that while you don't claim to know everything that you can know about the scriptures, you believe it all. And that's the thing that the Apostle Paul was stressing. So if you're going to continue in the faith, this means that you're going to be reading the Bible, not because you have to, but because you want to. You're going to read it daily because you know that every day you have needs and every day you want to enjoy fellowship with God and learn the things that the Lord is teaching you. You're going to accept it as the Word of God in spite of all of the objections that people raise against it. You'll believe what it says, and you will, with God's help, live the way the Bible tells you to live. Person who claims to be a Christian but does not continue in the faith probably is not a Christian. Now, if you continue in the faith, in the faith, you're going to believe what it says about God and about Christ and about the Holy Spirit. You are going to hang on to the truth of the gospel. Not to continue in the faith means that you're willing to forget the gospel. And as our verse says, you'll forget the hope of the gospel. You'll forget the purpose for which we have been saved. And it's that purpose is to make us like Christ. And I think I said last week, if I didn't, I meant to, and I'll say it today, you and I would never, never in our wildest imagination devise the salvation if God had left it up to us, where God would work in our hearts to make us like Christ. That just goes beyond anything that any of us would ever have possibly devised. So we'll never be God. But we are going to be godly, and we're going to be unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight. Apostle John was speaking about continuing in the faith when he wrote the words, and these are very familiar words to most Christians, words that we find in the first three verses of 1 John 3. Let me read them to you. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not." See, that seems like foolishness to people in the world. And yet, that's exactly what the Bible is all about. And then he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Now we're saved the moment we trust in Christ. And God continues to work in our hearts. But we're brought into his family. And John says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be." Now that is, we can't understand from earth what it's going to be like to be in heaven. The Lord took Omer McCaleb to be with himself the other day. His body has been laid to rest in the earth, but he's with the Lord. Now, we don't understand exactly how that can be, but we believe that it's true because the Bible tells us that it's true. It doth not yet appear all that we'd like to know about what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then John gives us this statement. And remember, John was close to 100 years old when he wrote his books in the Bible, and therefore all this truth had time to mature and strengthen his own life, and he was more convinced than ever before of the things that the Lord had taught him while he was here on earth. But he says this, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Now, our verse that we are looking at in Colossians chapter 1 says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And in saying that, he's indicating that we have a responsibility to continue. Now, the Lord saved us, and he saved us for all eternity. But we have a responsibility regarding our relationship with the Lord, and that responsibility is to continue in the faith. So what John said, the way John expressed it, is this: every man that hath this hope, this prospect, this certain goal of our salvation, everyone who has this hope in him, in Christ, purifies himself even as he is pure. Now, actually, we can't make ourselves holy, but what Paul and John both mean when they talk about continuing in the faith and not being moved away from the hope of the gospel and purifying ourselves, they mean that a part of the life of a Christian is that he's going to take advantage of the instruments that God has given to us so that we're not playing with sin, we're not disobeying God, we're seeking to do that which he has called upon us to do, and every single one of us as Christians has that responsibility. But you can see how Paul expressed it later on in the verse when he spoke about his own life. Look at verse 29 in our text. Wherefore also I labor. And very few people, very few servants of the Lord have labored for the gospel like the Apostle Paul did. He's been used to give us at least 13 of the books of the New Testament, possibly 14. But he says, I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So it isn't that God saves me and he says, now you get to work and perfect yourself, but we know that God is the one who enables us to do the things that we are commanded to do in the Word and to be what the Lord wants us to be. But we definitely have a responsibility as far as continuing in the faith, growing in grace, increasing our understanding of the Word, and seeking to be more obedient to God. So every man that hath this hope in him, and again it means every man, woman, boy, girl, regardless of age, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are responsible to keep ourselves separated from the world, separated from sin, pursuing holiness in the fear of God, and God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So John was using the word hope, not like we often use the word, but he and Paul, the Apostle Paul were expressing something that is going to take place. It's future, but it's absolutely guaranteed. And so John was saying here that if we're truly saved and have the prospect of being like the Lord, we're going to be doing that which, under the blessing of God, will lead us to our purification, which is just another word for holiness. Remember, perhaps all of you could quote with me Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, where Paul said, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then he said this, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we're not just sitting around waiting for God to make us what he wants us to be. We're continuing in the faith. We're pursuing the truth. We're seeking to understand and know God so that when the work of salvation is finished, we don't get any credit for it. God is the one who's been working in our hearts to make us what he wants us to be. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, another important phase of continuing in the faith is meditation on the Word. Now, meditation, is, as you know, just means thinking about what you've read. It means that you not only read a chapter, but you're going to reread the chapter, or you're, the Spirit of God may impress you with the truth that you find in the part of the chapter or part of the epistle that you've read, and you're going to stop and think about it, and you're going to ask the Lord to make it clear to you what it means. And it's a very, very important part of the Christian life. It's easy for us to read a part of the Bible, put our Bible down, never think about what we've read. But the Lord wants us to digest the truth. The Lord wants us to put forth every effort that we can to understand it. And that's the reason the Holy Spirit has been given to us to teach us the Word. You remember when Joshua took over the leadership of Israel from Moses. Moses had been a great leader, but he was not going to lead the people of God, the people of Israel, into the promised land. And after Moses died, the Lord came to Joshua and spoke to him as he had spoken to Moses. And he said this to him, as he began his work. Now, Joshua is what we would call, and I'm not up the latest ranks of the military, but so if I'm not up to date, well, you understand that, but he's what we would used to call, anyway, a five-star general. He was the head of the military forces of Israel. He was commander-in-chief of all of the army of Israel, and he had to know military strategy, and he proved to be a great leader. But this is what the Lord said to him in preparation for the work that he was going to do. He said this, "Only be thou strong," we can understand that, "and be very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law." Wouldn't it be something if our military leaders were given some commands like this? "Be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law," that is, the Word of God that he had in hand. And that was just the first five books of the Bible. "Which Moses, my servant, commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." Now God was saying to him, your success as the leader of the people of Israel is going to be dependent primarily and exclusively on the attention that you give to the Word of God. Now, we have much more than Joshua had. But what was true of part of Scripture is certainly true for all of us as far as doing the will of God. Then he said this, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." Now, that is, you need to know it well enough so that you can tell about it. You can talk about it. Ought to enter into your conversation constantly. Then I want you to see this, "But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." You know, I told the Lord the other morning, I wish I was a better Christian, because I fail just like anybody else. There are times when I don't trust the Lord the way I should. And I was impressed again. I learned this verse 8 years ago. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You know, one way that we ought to greet each other is by saying, what verse or what passage are you meditating on today? What verse has been a blessing to you? What verse has strengthened you in your faith? Jeremiah was continuing in the faith when he wrote words found in Jeremiah 15:16. He said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Now, that's what you're doing when you meditate on Scripture. You're getting the truth of the Word of God into your heart. And then he says, thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Can you say that? Can I say that? We pick up our Bibles and we read the Word and eat the Word, meditate on it, think about it, ask the Lord to teach us what it means and how to apply it to our lives so that the Word can become to us the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. Writer of Psalm 119, probably David, was continuing in the faith when he wrote what you find in Psalm 119, 97, and 98. Oh, how love I thy law. We could just as accurately say, oh, how love I thy word, because the expression, the law, came to mean not only the law that had been given through Moses, but all of the revelation of God. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. Now, that proved that he really loved the Word. Word was in his mind. It was just going over his mind. And then he says, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Apostle Paul was encouraging Titus to continue in the faith when he wrote you find in the second chapter of Titus, beginning with verse 11. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, now this is continuing in the faith, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that is saying no to the things that are displeasing to God, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, which is the worst possible environment. But we do this looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And think of what his death meant to him, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, that is, a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. And then Paul told Titus, these things speak. It is teach them and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, all of this that I've been reading to you is found in the Word of God, so that it's not just for those to whom it was originally spoken, but it's for us too. To believe it, to live in it, and live in the light of it is continuing in the faith. Now, closely connected with this, and I just have time to mention it, and I'll let you read through the passage as well. You notice that he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind for of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, this is a verse that's caused a lot of discussion. Was Paul saying that his sufferings were finishing and completing the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, he was a prisoner of Rome when he wrote this Colossian epistle. And you'd think with all the wonderful truths contained in the faith that the world would open its arms to hear the gospel, but such is not the case, and it never has been the case. The gospel has always been hated by the world. People don't like to be called sinners. They don't like to feel that there's anything wrong with them that they can't correct. The gospel cost Jesus Christ his life. He suffered more than any other person. We see his physical suffering as it's described, but I challenge any of us this morning to be able to explain what the Bible means when it says that he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Something was taking place on the cross between God the Father and God the Son that the human eye could not see. What could be seen was bad enough, but beyond that was the awful suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. So Paul was not making a ridiculous statement that he was finishing what Jesus Christ started but didn't quite complete. The idea that the suffering of Paul was in any way vicarious, that is, having to do either with his own sins or others, was completely out of his mind. He knew that Jesus Christ was speaking the truth when on the cross he said, "It is finished." You don't add anything to what the Lord Jesus Christ did. But the suffering of the people of God has continued because of our relationship to Christ. When our Lord stopped Saul of Tarsus as he was then on the way to persecute the church in Damascus, you remember what the Lord said? Saul, Saul, he didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my people?" He said, "Why persecutest thou me?" By that he meant that all that Saul of Tarsus was doing to persecute those early Christians was an act that caused persecution to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord takes the persecution of his people as a persecution against himself. 2 Corinthians 1:5, we speak of the sufferings of Christ that abound by us. Hebrews 13:12-13 says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." People of the world are not going to compliment you and me because we're Christians. They're not going to want to join us unless God is doing a work in their hearts. But the great example seems to be among men, among people, the example of Moses. You remember he was adopted by the king's daughter of Egypt, Pharaoh's daughter, and some feel that he may have been in line to become a pharaoh in Egypt, but The Bible tells us this. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, that when he reached maturity, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, in the eyes of the world, that meant that they would think that he was crazy. He had everything, and he gives it all up. Choosing, rather, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, only God could have made him realize that. He had everything. His life, humanly speaking, was absolutely secure in Egypt. He gave it all up. And then we read this, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Just think of it, back in Moses' day, the reproach upon him by identifying himself with the people of God, he considered that greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You see, he realized, and God was the one who taught him this, we're not just living for time, we're living for eternity. And Moses knew that there wasn't anything that he had in Egypt that could guarantee the forgiveness of his sins and the security that the people of God had because of their hope in Christ. Now, because of this, Paul mentions twice here, just give me a minute or two and I'll finish. Twice here, he mentions that he's a minister. You see it at the end of verse 23, our text for the morning. Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And when he was made a minister, the word that was given to him was that he wanted Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, to know what great things he was going to have to suffer for the Lord's sake. And then you have it down in verse 25, whereof I am made a minister. And he will be dealing with this truth more as we go on in the epistle, because it has to do with the church and the revelation that was given to Paul, a secret that God had held and hadn't revealed until we find it revealed in the epistles of Paul. And a major part of his ministry was preaching. 28, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, I only have time to mention this, but Paul was given a message to preach, and he did preach. He preached his heart out. As long as he had any breath in him, he was preaching the gospel of Christ. He was spreading the message of salvation. God used him to touch the hearts of people throughout the Roman Empire. God used him not only in a preaching ministry, but in a writing ministry. He's written, as I mentioned earlier, 13 of our New Testament epistles, and some feel that he wrote the book of Hebrews as well. Now, why is he talking about preaching here in connection with this? Because this is a part of what it means to continue in the faith. You know, I've been in the ministry many years. I've never known a Christian who could go it alone. God has brought us together, as he has here at Trinity Bible Church, not just because this is been done before. He's brought us together because we need each other and because we need the ministry of the Word. We get the Word when we read it individually, when we read it as families, and when we discuss it in our families, but we need the ministry of the church. And so I know that most of you have come this morning because you know that when you come to Trinity Bible Church, regardless of who's speaking, you're going to hear the Word of God. That's our job. That's what we ought to be doing. We're not involved in politics or anything like that. We have a much higher calling than that, and that is spreading the Word of God. And so I close by giving you the verse in the book of Hebrews, which says in the 10th chapter, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, there's something about not going to church where you're going to hear the Word of God. I'm talking about the right kind of a church. There's something about going to church or not going to church where you can hear the Word of God that's going to have an adverse effect upon your relationship with God and your fellowship with Him. So Paul here is just approaching this with the Colossian believers about the importance of meeting together to hear the Word of God personally, reading the Bible, memorizing it, meditating upon it, talking about it together, carrying it with us in our hearts from day to day, because all of this is a part of continuing in the faith, manifesting by the way we live that we know and love Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper. And we do this in remembrance of Him. We do it in remembrance of what He did for us. It's amazing, isn't it, that we could ever forget that. And yet the Lord knew the weakness of the human heart. And we're here this morning to honor the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the subject of the gospel. And we take, as believers, we take the elements of the Lord's Supper, remembering His broken body and His shed blood. And it's all done so that we will not forget what Jesus Christ went through to save us from our sins. It may cost us something in the world. It may cost us some friends. It may cost us more than that. But the cost is well worth it, because we have our eyes set on the hope that is before us, when we're not only going to be with the Lord, but amazingly, you and I are going to be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Let's bow in prayer. Father, may these truths really get into our hearts. May the Bible never become a commonplace book to us. May we treasure it. May we delight in reading it. May we believe it. And may we pray that You'll enable us to live it. And we trust, Lord, we know that You've left us here to not only that we might be growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, but You've left us here so that in this fallen world in which we live, we can be instruments in Your hand by our lives as well as by what we say, that we believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has changed our lives so that we can never be the same again, and all the glory belongs to Him. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.